I would like to bring a message this morning entitled Biblical Friendships, probably this morning and next Sunday morning for Sunday school. And so you'll be thinking as I go through this that this is for me, this is for you, all right? We're not talking about people who aren't here. We're not talking about the kids, the young people who are in the back. We're talking about us adults, biblical friendships. Make the application as the Lord speaks to your heart. There were some hunting buddies. This has been around a little bit, but I'm going to share it again. Two men out hunting in the northern U.S. Suddenly, one looked at the other and yelled, "Grizzly!" And the bear is just out there, just ready to start to charge them. And very quickly, one of the men bends down and starts to strap on his tennis shoes. And one looks at the other and says, "You're crazy. You can't outrun a grizzly bear." And the man says, "Well, I don't have to outrun the grizzly bear. I only need to outrun you." You probably have heard that before, but it starts as a good sort of springboard to get us thinking about what is a true friend. A true friend is one that would give his life for his friend, right? The Bible tells us that. With friends like those, we don't really need enemies, do we? A few years ago, I had some teens in my youth group. That was maybe more than a few, maybe several years ago. Had some young girls in my youth group, and they were kind of upset with each other and having some real struggles. And so I got together with them, and we had this little discussion. And it turns out one of them decided that rather than be best friends, as they had been for so long, they just wanted to be friends now. Not best friends, but friends now. Doesn't that sound like teen girls? And so I decided, well, I need to bring some scriptural instruction to these girls and to our youth group. And so that's why I started to compile these notes that I have had over the years and been able to share several times over the years. Everybody needs to understand the biblical instructions concerning friends. And I started off by saying this is for us. This is for us adults because it's important for us. Maybe you don't think about it much, but it's important for us, not just for the ladies, the grown-up girls, but perhaps even more so for men. I think as we grow older, sometimes ladies have a tendency to be satisfied with their relationships much more than men do. And they sort of have some problems, and they don't keep friends long and bosom pals and buddies very much. They're independent. Maybe their independence starts to show. They want to be loners. But we do need friends. Friend is a wonderful thing. And very valuable to us, not only just through life, but through our Christian life. To have a brother or a sister in Christ that we can call a friend is a wonderful thing. How would you define friends? There was a British publication. Nick, can you make it a little... Nick's not up there. Can you see this okay? Okay. A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of friend. They got thousands of answers, okay? These are among the top of them. One of them said, "One who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable." I thought that's pretty good, huh? For somebody to dream up a definition. Someone else said, "One who understands our silence." Another good thought. A third, "A volume of sympathy bound in cloth." I didn't understand that one quite so much. Number four, "A watch that beats true for all time and never runs down." And then lastly, the winning entry to this contest was, "A friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out." That's pretty good too. I like those definitions. The Bible has some definitions in the Greek language, which would be the New Testament. Philos is often translated friend. It means an associate or a companion, he who associates familiarly with one. Somebody who has some close affiliation with you. In the Hebrew, which would be the Old Testament, the word rei says, it means companion, fellow citizen, one with whom I am intimate. So these are biblical definitions or definitions of words translated in the Bible into the word, the English word friend. How about the English dictionary? Here's some definitions. A person who one knows, likes, and trusts. English dictionary definition. A person whom one knows and or an acquaintance. An acquaintance. Thirdly, a person with whom one is allied in a strong or in a struggle or cause, a comrade, a comrade. We don't use that word much, but I like that word, a comrade. I like comrades in the ministry. I think that's wonderful. Lastly, one who supports, sympathizes with, or patronizes a group, a cause, or a movement. Those are English dictionary definitions of the word friend. So you got the idea. You know what we're talking about. A friend. How many friends do you have? Well, that would be interesting if I let you answer that. Hold up the number of fingers and toes, how many friends that you have. And we could ask you to sort of classify that. What do you mean? How are these individuals your friends? There are kinds of friends. I want to mention three kinds of friends, three categories, if you will, of friends, sort of a spectrum of all the people with whom you have an established relationship. Make three categories. The objective this morning is not somehow to critically define the categories. Listen to me. It's not to critically define these categories into which we place individuals when we meet them. Oh, I'm going to let you go into this category or that category. The objective here is to establish the fact that our relationships are not all the same. That's what I want you to see. Not everybody's the same. Now, that may sound a little questionable at first, but you'll understand as we go through this. The objective is to establish the fact that that biblical principles, rather than our own likes and dislikes, should be employed in determining who our closest friends are. Did you hear? Biblical principles are coming into play when we start to talk about who our close friends are. That's important. Biblical principles should be governing our attitudes and our actions toward others. Now, we'll not get into it much today, but let me just mention this, that when you talk about friends, people in the circle of our influence, we influence individuals. There's our being able to edify and encourage and so forth of individuals. That's going out from us, and there's also the influence of others upon us. And so there are some variations in this that we'll be talking about probably next week. We'll not get there. But for this morning, let's talk about our circle of friends. First of all, we need you in the middle. This is you. And the broad circle around us, we'll call that our acquaintances. We have lots of acquaintances. Jesus is our example. If you want to look at some scripture this morning, I would encourage you to do so. Let's turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 7 and verse 34. Luke 7, 34. Remember, we're talking about categories of friends. The first category, we're just going to call it our acquaintances, people that we're acquainted with. And I'm getting these categories from the life of the Lord Jesus. He had acquaintances, a number of them. Jesus was called in this passage the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. Look at it, verse 34, Luke 7, 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So he was sort of accused of being the friend of sinners. They meant it in a derogatory sense. This is that Greek word, philos, one who associates with. Christ associated with people that were considered by the religious scholars of the day, they were considered sinners, publicans and sinners. This would encompass all who came under the sphere of our master's influence. People that came to his sermons on the Mount, for instance, the opportunities that they had to be around Jesus when he was working his miracles and sort of became familiar with his ministry, and they were faces that you would likely be able to pick out in the crowd as he moved from one place to another. These were acquaintances. Scriptures with a different word, but the same nuance, things like Luke chapter 2 and verse 44, but they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. Who are they seeking? You familiar? Jesus. He's a boy, 12 years old, and he was going down with his family to Jerusalem. They're on their way back home and realize in 3 days he's not with their group. They supposed that he was with their kinfolk and acquaintances. So there's that circle of people around us. They're acquaintances. They're in that large circle of individuals who we would recognize their faces anyway. These acquaintances might be described as it pertains to us now, not just the Lord Jesus, they're people that they may or may not be saved. Do you know some people who are not saved? Would you consider some of them friends? Okay. So, and that's okay. They're not familiar so much to you. You don't know a lot about them. Their moral and spiritual life may not yet be known to you altogether. You don't really know where they stand spiritually. They may or may not have a healthy regard for Scripture. They may never read their Bible. They may not own a Bible. We can spend a little bit of time with those individuals. We can have the social connection with them and not hurt our own testimony, and it might benefit them spiritually. As I speak to you, I can think of a number of people that I would like to take out to lunch. Probably not saved, probably never read the Bible, but I'd love to sit down at lunch with them. And I think they could benefit from our conversation. I would hope so. They could benefit. And I would consider them, even today, I would call them my friends. They're unsaved friends. That okay? Okay, so an unsaved friend. These individuals certainly have not yet performed the duties of a friend to me. They have not shown themselves to be the type of individuals that I would want to be in my closest associates. Okay? So the first group of people, we'll call them acquaintances. Any questions or comments? I don't always say that in Sunday school. Anybody got a question or comment? A second group of people we'll call friends. We'll call them our friends. Again, Jesus is our example in John chapter 15 and verse 15. John 15:15. John 15, what do you think when you hear John 15? It's the vine and the branches. It's the Lord Jesus' prayer for his disciples, right? The literal Lord's prayer when he's truly praying to his Father. And he does talk about the vine and the branches. We'll look at those verses here. Look at verse 15. Chapter 15, verse 15. It's an intercessory prayer. He says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." We'll look at this verse again later when we're talking about the duties of a friend. But the Lord Jesus was saying these words to, or about, I should say, who? His disciples. He was talking about his disciples. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, he's also talking to his disciples, his close disciples. He says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do." Luke 12:4. So he calls them his friends, his disciples. They're in this smaller group of people. They're not acquaintances. They're more than acquaintances. They're friends. Lazarus was also in the number of the individuals that the Lord called friend. In John chapter 11 and verse 11, These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Do you remember that story? Our friend, he calls him our friend Lazarus. It's certainly worth noting, and I'll ask you to turn to Matthew 26. I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus referred to Judas Iscariot, as a friend. He played that part. He had that role in, of course, there was that was a part of the plan of God, that the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ would be considered a friend. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Who's he talking to? Judas Iscariot. The word hatarios is defined comrade, partner, or friend. That's the word he used here in the Matthew passage. There's a prophecy about Judas in Psalm 41. Listen. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41 and verse 9. So there's a group of people, a little bit more than associates. You know a little more about them than you recognizing their face. And the Bible refers to them, a group of them around the Lord Jesus. Let me describe them. This would be as it pertains to us. They are people who seem to have good character. They're our friends. They seem to have a good character, consisting mostly of Christians, probably, but not to the exclusion of all the unsaved. They are more familiar to us than an acquaintance. They are people with whom you can, without limitations, play the part of a friend. You can be a friend to them without limitations. They enjoy your fellowship, and to some extent, their desire is to edify you, to build you up. They want to be a good friend to you. But they don't consistently perform the duties of a friend. Now, I've talked about the duties of the friend now twice. I'll give you a list of them in a few minutes. So we've got these acquaintances out here. We don't know much about them, but we recognize their face. We're used to seeing them around. The neighbor down the street. Oh, that's our neighbor down the street. Hey, how are you doing? Got these acquaintances. And then we've got a smaller circle of people that we not only recognize their face, but you know their name. You know where they live and how many kids they have. And you're a little bit closer to them, a little more interaction. In either one of those groups, they may be saved or unsaved. You assume that those that are closer to you will be ones that kind of have a lot in common, and particularly spiritual things. They're interested in spiritual things. They're not ashamed to talk with you about God. If you mention the Bible, they won't blush and get quiet. They're your friends. You can talk to them. So you have two circles of friends. Do you understand the difference? You got it? Okay, let's put a third on the board. An inner circle of friends. These are your closest friends. They're closer to you than the acquaintances out there, or even that larger circle of friends that you know right much about, you talk to occasionally. The inner circle. Did Jesus have an inner circle of friends? Do you know their names? I'll wait. Peter, James, and John were mentioned several times, a close circle of friends to the Lord Jesus. They were all three his disciples. All of his disciples were in his circle of friends, but there were three that were closer, Peter, James, and John. And they're mentioned several times. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 and verse 1. Would you turn to that passage? While you do, let me read to you Mark 13 and verse 3. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privily concerning some things about the second coming. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 33, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, the Garden of Gethsemane. Are you at Matthew chapter 7 now? Look at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. What's that mountain referred to as by us believers? The Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw the glory of God upon the Lord Jesus, who is God. Jesus revealed to them his glory. There's Luke chapter 8 and verse 51. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. They were sort of the inner circle. They were closer to the Lord Jesus than the other nine. An inner circle of disciples. John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He leaned upon his breast while they were eating and could whisper to him and communicate. They were close, Peter, James, and John. The Lord loved them, didn't he? He enjoyed their fellowship. When it was time to go and pray to the Father because he was facing the cross at the Garden of Gethsemane that Friday, he took Peter, James, and John with him a little bit further, and they sat there and prayed. He said, pray with me about this. They were close. They were close with the Lord Jesus. Let me describe them, the inner circle. This is as it pertains to us. Who can be in our inner circle? Well, these would be people, they must be Christians, who express and display a desire to walk with the Lord. They have to be. Couldn't be anybody else. It would have to be somebody who wants to walk with Christ. They can be entrusted with more intimate thoughts. You can tell them what you're thinking, and they'll still be your friends. They consistently perform the duties of a friend to you. The circle of friends. The duties of a friend. We need to talk about the duties of a friend. How would you describe this inner circle of disciples, this inner circle of friends? The duties of a friend. They perform the duties of a friend, and those that perform less than those duties are further out in the circles. The other circles. But those who we let really close to us, who we get really close to, they have to be what I'm about to describe as the duties of a friend. They have to perform this. And you have to, if you want to be a close friend to somebody, then you need to do these things toward that individual or those individuals. How many friends would you like? How many would you like in your inner circle of friends? Give me a number. How many friends would you like? Go ahead. At least one. That should be Lee. Can I give you a number? I'd like 3,000 friends. But I'd be thrilled to death to have three. I would. Three friends like I'm about to describe. You won't have many in a lifetime, I don't think. People who will perform the duties of a friend. What are they? Well, here they are. Number one, the duties of a friend. They need to love. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 3. We'll look at the example of Jonathan and David. They were close. They were tight. They were friends, close friends. Look at what it says in 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 3. The duties of a friend. Number one, there's got to be love. love. Love in this passage is the Hebrew word ahab, which is generally translated, when it's translated over into Greek, it's translated with the word agape, agapeo, that love that we like to talk about a lot. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and that Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Pretty powerful words, huh? Jonathan loved David as his own soul. "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." That is a powerful friendship passage right there. A powerful passage. He loved him as his own soul. It's right after he killed Goliath. Saul won't let him go home anymore. He's good for this kingdom, and he kept him. David started going out and doing battle, you know, and Saul sort of turned on him. He got jealous of David and started to seek his life. We've been looking at that lately in the life of David. Love. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Well, what does that mean exactly? Let me give you my workable definition of love. A desire and a delight in the well-being of somebody else, even to the point of self-sacrifice. In other words, even when it cost you. Now, don't just let that go over your head. You want a friend that's going to be on your inner circle and somebody who's going to be close to you, and you're going to allow them to be close. You want them to desire and delight in your well-being, even if it costs them. And you're going to want to be exactly that to them. I want what's best for you. You're my friend, and if it hurts me, I'm going to do it. That's a friend. You have to love. Love is a choice. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Not agape love. Not this love. It's a choice. And it's to purpose the good of another person ahead of yourself. And you're not looking for it in return. They may be acting really unlovely today, but you're going to love them anyway. Are you listening? That's the kind of person you can allow to be in your inner circle of friends, your bosom buddy. I wonder where that came from, the bosom buddy. In Ocean City, California, there was a fifth grade class. The teacher's name was Mr. Alter. He taught fifth grade at Lake Elementary School, and he made the headlines, he and his boys, several years ago now. The boys in the class decided among themselves, we're going to shave our heads. And they did. They all came to school with shaven heads. They did so without embarrassment because one of their own, Ian O'Gorman, developed cancer and had undergone chemotherapy, and his hair began to fall out. And so to make their friend feel at home when he got back to school, before he got there, they all decided, let's shave our heads, because they heard he didn't have any hair. And so when he came back to school, all of the kids, all of the boys were ball-headed, just like bowling balls. And they smiled and they laughed, and nobody could tell who the cancer kid was. Mr. Alter was so touched that the next day he came to school ball-headed, their teacher. Isn't that a wonderful story? Kids have this perfect love, don't they? This selfless love. They just give of it. They're just children. They don't know any better. We grow up and lose it. Unsaved people can agape love too. Did you know that? They can. And they do. Often to their family, to their close associates. But I want to tell you how our capacity to love is so much better than theirs. We can love our enemies. We're commanded to love our enemies. as believers. A friend loves at all times, even if I'm not lovely. Wow. Got any friends like that? Are you a friend like that? I've had lots of friends. I felt like I could probably hurt their feelings and they wouldn't be my friends anymore. But this kind of love, you can't hurt their feelings so they won't be your friend anymore. Isn't that great? When you love friends like that, you can be you and they're going to love you because you're their friend. Friend. Number two, a friend is loyal. I could say i.e., in other words, they love you and they'll never stop loving. In other words, they're loyal. David loved Jonathan and they were loyal one to the other, were they not? You know the story. They loved one another to the end. Even when things weren't going well, they purposed the good one of the other. Let me ask you this. David loved Jonathan, but do you think that he was a friend? Was David a friend to Saul, Jonathan's father? Now let me remind you, in 1 Samuel 18, Saul, the mighty warrior, missed David with his javelin, sitting on his throne, javelin. In chapter 19 and verse 6, Jonathan had to talk his father out of killing David. In chapter 19 and verse 10, David again escapes the javelin. In 1917, David's wife, Saul's daughter, Michal, everybody says Michael, I don't think we should say it like that, saved David by fooling her father with a dummy in the bed. In chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, verse 14, Saul was unable to find David in the wilderness around Keilah. Do you remember that story? He was looking for him to kill him. In chapter 24, 3,000 men couldn't take David at En Gedi. In chapter 26, David again escaped the 3,000 at Hilkiah. And we've looked at all of those stories in our study of David on Sunday mornings. Saul wanted David dead. I want you to read with me in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 17 what David had to say when Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle by the Philistines. For 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 17 to 24. 2 Samuel 1, 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah to use the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel, he said, is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. That's what David said when Saul was killed. You think he loved him? You think he was loyal to Saul? Spared his life a number of times when he was right under the tip of his spear. Spared his life. I cannot lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Always kind to him. Always respectful to him. And when he died, he mourned. David mourned and insisted that others do so. David was loyal friend to the end, unswerving in allegiance. I was a youth director for a long time before I was a pastor, and I remember the struggles with relationships among the teens. And this thing of loyalty, oh, it was something. You have to be a loyal friend. And your best friends today and just friends tomorrow and just acquaintances, they just sort of swap each other around in these groups all the time. That's not loyalty. You can't be afraid of your friendships, or they're not friendships. Let's put number three on the board, forgiveness and forgetfulness. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. Proverbs 17, 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. So love overlooks personal injury from others. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. You have to sort of think about that verse. One woman said to another, "Do you remember the mean thing she said about you?" And the lady answered her right quickly. She said, "I not only don't remember, but I distinctly remember forgetting." A good friend is ready to put it aside, send it away. That's forgiveness, right? They're going to send it away. Why? Because their friendship means more to them than that one little incident. They're not going to stumble and fall in their friendship because of one little incident or 10 little incidents. Ready to forgive and ready to forget. And we move on. We're not going very quickly here. Friendliness. You're familiar with Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Look at it. Proverbs 18, 24. A man that hath friends must show himself hungry. No? What? Friendly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Sort of reminds us of the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Show yourself friendly. I don't do that naturally, do you? I do it supernaturally. It's what the Lord does in us. He helps us to show ourselves friendly. Get out of our box a little bit. I'm typically rather shy. I'm not one that likes to be the one who speaks out first. I like to kind of feel my way through, you know, make sure this is all right, but that's not good. When people come to our church, I'm the pastor. I need to go shake their hand with a smile and say, "We're glad you're here," right? And then you need to be right behind me and you shake their hand too and say, "You're glad they're here," right? Show ourselves friendly. Let's move on. Honesty. We need honesty. Honesty in friendships. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. What does that mean? Well, he's going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Or she. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27 and verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Honesty. We've got to be honest with each other. You got a problem with me? You need to tell me about it. Maybe others have that same problem. I might need to fix something about my character. Hey, tell me. Let me know. Honesty is generally not much of a problem among friends sharing shortcomings and weaknesses. That is, as long as the person talking is talking about their own shortcomings and weaknesses. But if we're speaking honestly about someone else's shortcomings and weaknesses, generally you don't like to hear that, right? But the Bible says the wounds of a friend are faithful. The wounds of a friend, they're good. If somebody's purposing your good and they tell you something that they see about your life, they're doing it for your good, right? They want to be friends. I'm thinking of people I'd love to talk to about the Lord and just think, how do I approach that? How do I bridge the gap? Maybe I've talked to them before a little bit, just mentioned it, and they sort of get quiet, turn it off. Well, how can we approach this thing again? I found that sometimes it helps just to say to them, listen, I want to talk to you about your soul. I don't want you to die and be without Christ. It's important to me. I care about you. If they can see that care for them, it makes the difference. And friends can talk to friends about issues, weaknesses, problems in character. We can do that. These are the duties of a friend. These are the kind of people that you let in your inner circle and you'll let them influence you. And you'll try to influence them with your Christian character, and edify them and build them up. Honesty. How about availability? Proverbs 27, if you're in Proverbs 27, look at verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in a day of calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Old friends might prove to be your best friends, and so don't forget them. I've pastored in several states now across the East Coast here, and I have some people that I need to stay in touch with, and I'm terrible with this. Pastors, it's a little bit hard because you don't want to call some member of the church of the past and communicate with them when they have a new pastor and them think of me as Pastor Danny to them. So there's a little bit of a check when I do that. But if you've got friends that are scattered out, call them. They may be the best friends. They may be the closest friends that you have. They may be available to you if there were trouble. When you're in the midst of a trouble, a close neighbor, a close friend might be more helpful than your estranged brother or sister. I mean, biological brother or sister. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity, but a friend's there all the time. Which is better, the brother or the friend, according to that verse? The friend. The friend. Anybody remember the name Jackie Robinson? Jackie Robinson was the first black baseball player in the major leagues. He was there when racial prejudice was blatant and open. There were jeering crowds in every stadium, fastballs thrown at his head, spiking at the bases, brutal epitaphs, things being said, just nasty things to him. They were playing in Brooklyn, their home stadium, and he committed an error. The fans began to ridicule him. As he stood on second base, he was humiliated, standing there all alone in the world. That is, until another Dodger player, the shortstop, Pee Wee Reese, came over and stood next to him at second base. They spoke to each other just a little bit, and then Pee Wee put his arm on his shoulder, and he faced the crowd. The crowd just kind of got quiet and they sat down. Robinson said years later, he said, that arm over my shoulder saved my career. Friends have to be available. They have to step in the time of need. Be available to do what friends do. Boy, I wish I could finish this, but I have six more and we're out of time. I'll do it next week. How about that? We'll pick it up right here next week. And then I want to talk to you about some other teachings, doctrines pertaining to influence. Our influence of others and allowing others to influence us. That's important when you start talking about relationships. So come back next week and bring a friend. Okay. Let's bow forward a prayer. Father, thank you for this day, for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, I pray that we would seriously give some thought, maybe most particularly, Lord, about being a friend to others. And Father, I pray that everybody in this room would have friends, people in their inner circle of friends. Lord, we know how valuable they are, friends. I pray, Father, that you would have your perfect will and way as we consider this matter. In Jesus' name, amen.